Today it is my purpose to continue with our recent series of messages on the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. It is a huge subject. It's a very wide and broad subject as far as its scope is concerned. And we have noted much teaching already from Scripture about the Holy Spirit himself, who he is, and also what he does. Today I want to take the words of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 as a text. And it's a text in which it speaks of spiritual power and the Holy Spirit. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Word of God mentions in various places the power of the Holy Ghost. It mentions it in relation to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 14, the Holy Spirit records in the Scripture, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. We read concerning John the Baptist that he was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. We are taught by the Apostle in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 that the God of hope is one who is able to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in order that, that's what the word that means, in order that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We read also in verse 19 that there are mighty signs and wonders that Paul said were wrought by him by the power of the Spirit of God. The power of God, the power of the Spirit of God, is particularly evidenced in regeneration. And the Bible teaches us that it is possible also to be preaching and ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul referred to his own ministry in Corinth in this way. He said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," that were not merely persuasible words of his, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He desired that this would be the case, and he felt the need that this would be the case. The power of the Holy Spirit. Men are born again of the Spirit. His power was seen in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The power of God is spoken of as resurrection power. And again, if you study Ephesians chapter 1, you will find that the same power that works in believers is the power that brought Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So this is the power of God, the power of the Spirit. That power has been made known by the Lord in times of revival. Times when the Spirit of God has been poured out in greater measure upon the church. And that is something that can still happen. That is something that I believe God is still able to do. Repeatedly, down through the ages of history, the Spirit of the Lord has been active in true religious awakenings, not in times of spurious revival, because there are many things that have been claimed as being the work of the Spirit in revival that have been nothing more than the energies of men at work, but where there has been true awakening, the Spirit of God is the one who has wrought this by his power, though he has been pleased to use at times human instruments. But we need to see that in our day, the pouring out of the Spirit. But I want us to look at the power of the Spirit in relation to the individual Christian. That power that is made available that we might live and witness for Christ. what the Scripture calls being filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 5 verse 18 is the proof text that I want to use. But of course, every text is found in a particular context. And it's very, very vital for us to understand that Paul is teaching here that the fullness of the Spirit in the life of a Christian will permeate every aspect of his life. Being filled with the Spirit relates to worship. You see that in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The fullness of the Spirit is required for worship. You see that it impacts upon daily life. It speaks there in the latter part of Ephesians 5 of the respective duties of husband and wife. Being filled with the Spirit that we might live properly as far as our married relations are concerned, that we might do our respective duties as husbands and wives. There's a word for the children in chapter 6. There's a word for the parents in relation to the children. There's a word for the servants and a word for the masters. All of this is in the context of the fullness of the Spirit. What one writer called life in the Spirit. And really, we must understand that the fullness of the Spirit relates to this. We're going to be talking in the will of the Lord about the fruit of the Spirit. But you see that that's mentioned also in the context of this text. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, the words in parenthesis in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fullness of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives in relation to everything, how we behave, our attitudes, our speech, our thinking, be filled with the Spirit. In this text, I see a number of things that I want to leave with you today. In the first place, the text very clearly shows us that there is a challenge to be met by believers. This is an exhortation. This is indeed a command. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. It's not an option. And it is addressed to each and every Christian. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, we know from that who Paul is writing to. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, the holy ones, it means, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to godly men and women. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to regenerate people. They are the saints. Saints are not dead. They're alive on the earth. The faithful in Christ Jesus. And so there's a challenge here for the saints at Ephesus, and by extension, all saints in all ages since. There's a challenge to us all. Sometimes men, speaking about the fullness of the Spirit, want to emphasize that in relation to ministry or missionary work or Christian work, giving the impression that it's only those who are involved in what they're pleased to call full-time Christian service who need to be filled with the Spirit. But this is not so. Every child of God is commanded, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've already established in these messages that the Holy Spirit of God indwells in his fullness every believer. If you're a Christian this morning, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, they're all interchangeable terms. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence within your heart and soul. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 tells us, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if a person is not indwelt by the Spirit, he does not belong to the Lord. This is the indwelling of the Spirit. He indwells the believer permanently as the seal upon his salvation. In another place, Paul writes that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he mentions this. He mentions it again further on in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And as I've indicated before, there are two words that could have been used for temple. The one that he chose in the Greek language here is the word naos. It refers to the inner sanctuary. It means the holiest of all. Not merely the temple and its outer precincts, but that inner sanctuary, that holy of holies. Ye are the holy of holies of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God came in to dwell in your heart at regeneration and at the moment that you believed for the first time on Christ. Your body is therefore the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I said, also mentions the same thing. In verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every Christian, and I mean every Christian, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit in his fullness. However, it is not true to say that all of us are always filled with the Spirit. Because if that were the case, then the exhortation would not be necessary. You would not need to be exhorted concerning something that is already true. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, how does this work out? What do you mean? Well, could I put it this way, very simply? Every believer in Christ has all of the Holy Spirit. But it is not true that all of the time the Holy Spirit has all of that Christian. Because the exhortation is that we are to be constantly, continuously filled. We are to go on being filled with the Spirit. He would not need to command them be filled if it was already naturally, if you could put it that way, the case. It's interesting that when the church, the early New Testament church, was asked to call out deacons, there was a problem in the church. Acts chapter 6 tells us that it was when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Some folks think that in days of revival, everything is wonderful. There are no problems in the church. There are no issues in the church. If we could just have days of revival, all the problems would disappear. Not so. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. In other words, when there was blessing, when many were being converted and added to the church by the score and indeed by the thousands, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There was a racial problem in the church. It ran along those lines. Those who were Greeks were murmuring against the Hebrews because they believed them to be receiving favorable treatment in the distribution of that daily ministration to meet their needs. And so there was a problem for the church. The 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples together and they said, look, we can't leave the word of God and serve tables. This is not our job. Wherefore, brethren, and mark this carefully, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, if it were true that everybody in the church, among that multitude of believers, had the very same standing, in other words, they were all going on with God in the same way, that they were all indeed full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, it wouldn't be necessary to choose seven men out. They'll just say any seven will do. Just gather seven men. Just any seven men will do. But that's not what he said. They said, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And who did they choose? The first one they chose in verse 5 was Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Again, it tells us later in verse 8 that he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Not just any Christian man could be a deacon in that sense there in Acts chapter 6, because they were not all equally men of faith and full of the Spirit, but every believer should be filled with the Spirit. That is to say, the power of the Holy Ghost should be manifest in his or her life. And so there is a very challenging statement here for us to think about. The challenge that we must meet is this: am I seeking constantly, continuously to be filled with the Spirit? Am I a man or woman of whom it could be said, as it was said of those seven that were chosen out in Acts 6, he or she is full of the Holy Ghost? There is a challenge to be met here. I think there's also a condition to be maintained. It is important for us to understand that the fullness of the Spirit is not, as some have articulated it, some sort of a crisis experience or a second blessing subsequent to salvation. It is not. It is nothing of the sort. I think that this has led many to be discouraged in the work of the Lord, to feel, well, I'm saved, but I don't have this second experience. I need to go in for this other. I need to have this crisis in my life. Now, there are no doubts in my mind that there are high water marks in Christians' lives. There are times when God draws near and leads us on with himself, even by leaps and bounds, by the work of his Spirit. There are advances that are made in grace, and I've seen that in people's lives, where they make remarkable leaps forward in the things of God in a relatively short space of time. And it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. But the idea that somehow you and I are to use the word that's often used, tarry, in some kind of a gathering, a tarrying meeting, in order that we might have this being filled with the Spirit, is a false idea. I know that the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 that the disciples were to tarry at Jerusalem. But look at it in context. This is a word to the disciples before the Lord ascended into heaven. And here's exactly what Jesus said. Luke 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is the promise of the Father? It's the promise of the outpoured Spirit. It's the promise that you find in John chapter 7. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified at that particular time, is what he said. He's referring here to Pentecost. He says, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And that's what they did. And you find them in Acts chapter 1, and they're gathered in the upper room, and they're waiting. And they're not just waiting for, they're waiting upon God. They're waiting upon the Lord in prayer. And while they were there, the Bible says, Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that was a feast of the Jews, they were all with one accord in one place. And then we find that the Spirit of God came, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2 verse 4 says. But I do not find in any subsequent portion of the New Testament that the disciples held tarrying meetings in order for the Spirit to come in fullness. You don't find that. The Spirit of God was poured out upon the church at Pentecost. The Spirit of God came as the promise of the Father on that occasion. So the idea of some sort of a experience that you have to have subsequent to conversion that leads you to live on a higher plane spiritually is false. This is not so. It is a continuous, constant thing, being filled with the Spirit. If you look at the text again, Ephesians 5:18, the reason I say there is a condition to be maintained is that the words be filled, literally in the Greek, they're in the present continuous tense, and it literally therefore means keep on continuously being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now that calls for an explanation. The Holy Spirit fills the Christian from within. You could say it's the Spirit of God taking over, controlling the believer, filling his life, giving him power and ability for service, not just for preaching, but for Christian living, for everything. We need that work of the Spirit in our lives. There's another exhortation in Galatians, walk in the Spirit. There's another place where it says, if you live in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the deeds or the lusts of the flesh. The filling of the Spirit is the Holy Ghost taking full possession of the Christian, controlling his thoughts, his actions, his words, his deeds. It is not our having more of the Spirit, like calling into a spiritual gas station because our tank is empty and getting filled to the brim with a power called the Holy Spirit. No. It's not our having more of the Spirit, so to speak, but it's rather the Spirit having more of us. Having more control of us. We have to be clear on this. Being filled with the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience, as is salvation. There are many repeated fillings with the Spirit. I've heard some speak about what they're pleased to call the second blessing. Salvation being the first, and the filling of the Spirit, which almost appears to them to be more important, being the second, a sort of a crisis experience. But I have to say that I agree with one who said, I don't believe in the second blessing, but in the 42nd blessing. The blessings of God that continue throughout the Christian life. We can, and we should, and we must be filled with the Spirit of God for service over and over again. Incidentally, if you read the book of Acts, you will find that not only were those filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, but there were further fillings of the Spirit in their lives. In Acts chapter 4, for example, and verse number 8, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and then there follows the words of his sermon. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible records, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I think it was an interesting observation that they did not pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but they prayed for boldness. You see that in verse 29 of Acts 4. Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. It says in verse 31, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was the answer to their need for holy boldness. The point I'm making is that the apostles were again and again and again filled with the power of the Spirit of God when the need arose. This was a filling again and again for special service. And I do not deny that there is such a thing. The special help of God in time of need. You will hear me pray before the time of preaching, often, that the Lord would enable me to preach by His Spirit. That He would grant me special help in the ministry of the Word. In short, that He would fill me with the Holy Ghost. But that is not to say that there's not such a thing as being filled with the Spirit before you know the fullness of the Spirit for preaching. This kind of filling that I'm referring to, where the apostles needed special help and power for special service, some people variously refer to that as the anointing with power, or the endowment with power, or holy unction. Or they might even use the word baptism with power, though that's a less preferable term because it's misleading. But there is such a thing as the help of God to be given, special service for the Lord with special help from the Lord. You may have occasion to speak to someone about the Lord, and while you're speaking to them, your heart is lifted up in prayer unto the Lord. Lord, give me words. Give me the right thing to say. Or Lord, these words that I'm speaking to this person, apply them with power to their hearts. We need that help of the Spirit. And we can have that help of the Spirit. And at the moment that we need it and are ready to receive it, we can have that which we might call a filling with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus spoke of this. Again, it's important for us to note these words of Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Notice it carefully. This is a word to Christians. This is a word to believers. The disciples were wanting to know how to pray. They saw the Lord praying. They were inspired by that. And they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? The way John taught his disciples. And so the Lord taught them the pattern prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And then he gave them a parable about the man with the loaves. And he closed that out by saying, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, encouraging them in prayer. Then he says this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Therefore I ask the question, is it scriptural to pray for the Holy Spirit? Absolutely it is. Because that's what Christ is talking about. He's talking about prayer. And how willing that God is to meet our needs. Especially our need of the help, the grace, the enablement, the unction, the power of the Spirit. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So we should be praying for the Spirit's help. But I have to say, there may be a distinction to be made between special fillings with the Spirit for special times of need and what we may call an habitual fullness of the Spirit. And that's what Paul, I would judge, has in view in Ephesians chapter 5. What do you mean a habitual fullness of the Spirit? I mean a state of the soul which is more or less permanent. You know what the Bible said there about Stephen? That he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and of power. We read likewise of Barnabas in the book of Acts. That Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And much people was added unto the Lord. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What does that mean? It means that the habitual condition of Barnabas' soul was that he was constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit. His life was lived under that controlling influence. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to live the Spirit-filled life. And how are we going to do that? How can we have this habitual condition of life? Living in the power of the Holy Ghost, or as it is described in Galatians 5 and verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe it is to live under his control and under his influence. And if there are special needs, there are special anointings at moments of need, of critical periods in our lives, we can have those special anointings with power. But those anointings with power are only the ordinary fullness given to us in a greater degree. The daily living in the fullness of the Spirit is gloriously possible as we die daily to self and sin, and God is in control of our lives. For this we must pray. We need the Lord to keep on filling us with his Spirit, to enable us to live for him. We ought always to be in this condition. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. We ought to be full of the Holy Ghost. We find this with Stephen, by the way, at the time of his death, that when he was being stoned, and he spoke to those who were around him and concerning those who were around him, the Bible tells us that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, and he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7 verse 55. He being full of the Holy Ghost. This is the condition to be maintained. I think as well we must note here, because Paul has introduced the comparison, that there is a comparison to be made. Our text says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. There is a comparison, indeed there is a contrast to be made with drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. Is it not an interesting thing that Paul would mention this? Why would he make this sort of statement, where the Spirit's filling seems almost to be set up in contradistinction to drunkenness as an alternative and as a contrast to drunkenness? Well, is it not a remarkable thing that back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up full of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, that there were those who accused him and the others of being drunk? That's what they said. These men are full of new wine. It's the drink speaking here. And he had to tell them, Peter, these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. They're not drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. For it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. You think about this comparison that is made between a man who is sotted with wine. And that's really the thought here. When Paul uses the phrase, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, it literally refers to one who is full of wine. He's completely stoicious. He's completely out of his mind. He's under the control and the influence of the alcohol. Interestingly, alcohol is not a stimulant, though people take it as a stimulant, but it's not. Alcohol is not a stimulant. Alcohol is a depressant. And it's no surprise then when people, when they imbibe alcohol to a large degree like that, they actually become more depressed than they were before they started drinking. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. There's a fullness of influence that a man comes under when he's drunk with wine. He says, no, don't be like that. Don't be like the man who's full of wine, who's completely under the control and influence of the drink, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a comparison to be made then between one filled with wine and one filled with the Spirit, and a great contrast as well. Let me mention to you that the man who is full of wine is often cheerful. It's a false joy that he has. You've found, I'm sure, in any company you've kept with people like that, that the more they imbibe, the more stupid things appear to be funny to them. They laugh at nothing. Absolutely laugh at nothing. They get more and more stupid as time goes on, because the old drink is starting to take over. And the drunkard sings and laughs for nothing, but then at the end of it all, he's as depressed as he can be. But the Spirit-filled Christian is going to be one who has true joy. And it's not because his mind is not in control, but he's absolutely in control. He doesn't lose consciousness. This idea that's pressed by charismatics and even by Eastern religions with their transcendental meditation, that somehow your mind can be emptied, that it might be filled. This is false. The believer's mind is not emptied. The believer's mind is full of joy. The Bible speaks of joy and peace in believing, and it does so in relation to the power of the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 15, we read it a few minutes ago, and in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you. There's a fullness. with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And that's not a hope so, that's a hope that is a sure hope. It's founded on facts, it's founded on objective truth, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's full assurance of faith. Oh, there's joy in the heart of the believer. He has a song in his heart. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he's certainly given us joy. I think it's interesting, is it not, that in Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit is in connection with speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, doing what? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You may be somebody that can't put two notes together, you're tone deaf, you can't sing, but you like to sing because there's a song in your heart, and that's a good thing. Don't stop singing just because you can't hold a tune. Because if the song of the Lord is in your heart, you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's what the fullness of the Spirit provides. And I cannot believe that a Christian who's never cheerful is living in the Spirit. I can't believe that. I don't believe that the power of the Holy Ghost is an operation in a person's life when they're without joy. Now, I don't mean they have a manufactured smile or that they're going around all the time falsely shouting about praising the Lord. Christians have problems, they have difficulties, they have afflictions, they have real trials. But filled with the Spirit, he will have the joy of the Lord as his strength. That's what keeps him going. But I think there's a comparison to be made with being drunk and being filled with the Spirit, in that the person who is drunk with wine often has courage. I used to say when I was a young person, that guy's full of false courage. The drink. He would run a mile normally, but he'd fight anybody when he's got a few jars in him. There are people that are timid and they're afraid until they get some alcohol, then they're ready to take on the world. They're courageous. It's a false courage. But the filling of the Spirit gives believers true and real courage. I think of Simon Peter. He's an illustration of this. There he is denying the Lord. And he's afraid of a young girl. A young girl comes and asks him, didn't I see you with that Jesus of Nazareth? Were you with his disciples? Oh, no, I wasn't with him. Oh, I think you were. And he begins to curse and to swear. He's afraid. But here he is, before a crowd of hostile Christ rejectors in the book of Acts, and he's preaching with power and with boldness. What made the difference? He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was not afraid. When they saw Acts 4, the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, the Lord can give us courage to stand for him by filling us with his Spirit. And then a person drunk with wine is often very chatty. Some of the most shy and reserved people, they come right out of their shell and talk non-stop when they get some drink in them. And it's usually rubbish they're talking. And we often have to say, that's the drink talking and not the person. You find a Spirit-filled Christian and he will want to talk, but he'll want to talk about the Lord. He'll want to talk about the things of God. And he'll not be talking nonsense, he'll be talking sense. You say to me, I can't witness. If you know more of the influence of the Spirit of God in your life, you'll be able to witness for the Lord. We can talk about everything else to people, I find. It's not hard at all to talk about the weather, especially in these parts. It's not hard to talk about the weather. It's not hard to talk about some other thing, sports or whatever, or the news or politics. But what about talking about the things of God? Maybe we find that more difficult to do. Not if you're knowing the fullness of the Spirit in your life. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. Keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. And that brings me to this final thought, and it's this. The fullness of the Spirit refers to a control by the Spirit. And so there is a control to be manifested. in the one who is filled with the Spirit. If the Spirit fills the life, then the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in that life. The context, again, I might add, proves this. Verse 9, once more, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Do we know what it is to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? In Galatians chapter 5, a portion that we hope to look at in more detail in coming days, it lists 9 graces in all, and they're referred to collectively as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, and it is by way of contrast to the works of the flesh, is, number 1, love. Number 2, joy. Number 3, peace. Number 4, long-suffering. Number 5, gentleness. Number 6, goodness. Number 7, faith. Number 8, meekness. Number 9, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. There are 8 of them that come after the first of them, which is love. The Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Notice they're called, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit. There's a place in the New Testament that speaks of the fruits of righteousness, but here it doesn't use the plural, it uses the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. You might wonder why that is. Let me suggest to you that the fruit of the Spirit is so called because each and every one of these is found on the same tree. All of these are found in the person who is filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love. The person who's knowing the fullness of the Spirit in their lives has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a love for the Saviour. He can say with the hymn writer, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Oh, how I love Jesus, the sweetest name on earth. Don't tell me that you're a true Christian, but you don't love Christ. Because if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, let him be anathema. There ought to be a love in your heart for the Saviour, and there will be, because that's what the Spirit produces in the hearts of his own, a love for the Saviour, a love for the cross work of Christ. You know, Christians love to hear the gospel. Many people have this weird notion that the gospel is just a means to get unconverted people converted. No, the gospel is that message which God uses not only to save the lost, but to sanctify his people and to lead them on with himself. And we love to hear of the work of Christ. We never grow tired of it. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Let me live under the cross. That's the attitude of the true believer. He has a love for the Saviour. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He has a love for the Scriptures. Don't tell me that you're a true believer, but you don't have any time for the Bible. You don't love the Bible. It means nothing to you. You're not a Christian. Because if you're truly saved, there'll be a love in your heart for that which God has revealed, his own precious word. Whenever you're parted from your loved one, perhaps before you were married, the one that was to be your spouse, and the only way that you could keep in touch was by letter, you look forward to getting those letters. Those writings meant a lot. And when you got them, you really were interested in everything that was in them. And read them more than once, over and over, because of who it's from. The Bible, someone said, is God's love letter to his people. And why would we not love the Scriptures if we love the author of the book? And not only will a person filled with the Spirit have love for the Saviour and a love for the Scriptures, but they will also have a love for sinners, a love for souls. Robert Haldane, great Scottish preacher, once said in his commentary on the book of Romans that he really doubted the salvation of any man who did not desire the salvation of others. Oh, that's a challenging thing, isn't it? Do we love the souls of men? Do we see them just as trees walking? Do we have a callous attitude to the ungodly out there? Or do we love them? Are we like the Savior who, when he saw the multitude, began to weep? He was filled with compassion over the multitudes. His heart went out after them because they were a sheep having no shepherd. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Those who love the Savior and who love the Scriptures and who love the souls of men, they love the saints. We know God's people can be difficult to get along with. Even I'm difficult to get along with sometimes. We all have our faults. We all have our failings. But we can still say at the end of it all, there are no people like the Lord's people. There are no people like the people of God. And the fellowship of kindred minds, the hymn says, is like to that above. How wonderful heaven will be when we can enjoy such sweet fellowship here on the earth with those who love the Savior's name. Do we love the saints of God? Because if we don't, we're not saved. That's what 1 John tells us. He that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Very simply, if you love the one who has begotten them unto himself, then you're going to love those that he has begotten. You're going to love his children if you love the Father. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruits of the Spirit would mean that you could have one or several without possessing the others, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's love and there's joy and so on. They all appear together in the Spirit-filled life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To have these various things that are mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our daily lives. Should we not pray for that? That we would know that kind of power of the Holy Ghost in our living? That we might be effective witnesses for God because the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our lives. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. Keep on continuously being filled with the Spirit. May the Lord grant that it may be so for us, for Jesus' sake.